as we gather this morning, it'd be good just to start with a word of prayer and just acknowledge God in our midst and God in our places where we are. So as we gather, shall we pray? God, we just want to thank you that the sun is shining, the weather is warm, and that can lift our hearts and lift our spirits. But Lord, more than that, we want to thank you that wherever we are, you are there with us. Whether we can feel you, whether we can sense you, whether we can hear you or not, the fact is that you are everywhere and you are where we are too. God, we want to pray this morning as we focus on you that we might hear or sense you in some way, shape or form, that we might know your presence, that it won't just be an abstract thought, but it'll be something that is part of our experience. We pray that we might see you, hear you, we might feel your touch in some way, shape or form. So God, we welcome you. We invite you to be at the heart of this gathering, that this time is focused on you. And God, we want to acknowledge one another and pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would truly join in something that we describe as communion, the meeting of minds and hearts and spirits as we focus on your great sacrifice. So God, be with us. God, be in us. God, be in all the places where we are meeting right now. And bring us together that we might be one. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our theme today is to be looking a little bit more at some of the things we've looked at over the last few months, which is to understand a little bit about how our difference in terms of the way that we think and feel and respond to the world around us influences the way that we respond spiritually. And we're going to use a little bit more of the Myers-Briggs insights today. And today we're going to focus on those who are drawn to use their senses to process the world, and those that are drawn to use their gut, if you like, to process the world around them. And we've looked previously at how these different aspects of psychology can help us to understand our spirituality. And a little while ago, we used the introvert-extrovert spectrum to recognize that many of us are different. That answered the question, where do we draw our energy from? And we recognize that those that are more introverted tend to draw energy from within themselves, whereas those that are more extroverted draw their energy from those around them and the world around them. And we recognize as a church that we have a few who are more extrovert. They draw their energy from others. And quite a few of us were introvert, so we draw our energy from withdrawing and being on our own. And there were a few who were somewhere in the middle. And that helped us to think about when we feel that we're a bit worn out, when we're a bit tired, when we, for some of us, we need to withdraw from people in order to be re-energized. And that's okay. That's recognizing that's who we are. That's how we've been made. But for others, when we're feeling tired, we need to be with people. And those people will feed us. They will give us fresh energy, ready to do the next thing. But we're all different, and that influences different spiritual practices. And so today we're looking at intuitives and senses as the next part of the different spectrums that we'll look at. And this spectrum relates to how we process information. So did you know that there are at least two centers for processing information in the body? Anybody got any ideas what they might be? One of them is really obvious. One of them is obvious, but less so. What might those centers of processing be? Any ideas?
One's definitely the brain, hopefully.
One is definitely the brain. That's the one I thought of as being really obvious.
That's okay. It's Sunday.
What's the other one?
I would venture to say maybe it's gut.
but not sure?
No.
That's your gut feeling?
Yes.
So, yeah, absolutely right. So we've got two centers of processing information. We have the brain in our head, and we have this thing in our gut. And allegedly, some would say that men have a third way of thinking about the world around them, but we're not going to talk about that this morning. Answers on a postcard. And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, then just look at the face of my son, and you've probably worked it out. So I want to be clear. We all use some brain thinking, and we all use some gut thinking all of the time. But the point of today is to recognize that some of us tend more naturally to use our heads, and some of us tend more naturally to use our gut in the way that we process the world around us. And that influences, to some degree, the way that we respond to things spiritually. So what is brain thinking? So sensing types are drawn to actively use their brain in processing the data they get from the world around them. So this will be things like what they see or read, what they hear or attentively listen to. This will be what they smell, what they taste, what they touch. All of those physical senses are being used all of the time to process the world all around us. We can recognize, for example, who is a friend or who is an enemy, because we're using our senses to heighten our alertness to the world around us and to process whether there's a threat or whether, in fact, there's a friend who's going to embrace us and give us a sign of their love. Sensors tend to be good at noticing the small details of the world around them. So they're also will also be good at being able to separate out those different sensory clues. And so they'll be really good at noticing with their eyes or hearing something, maybe a really small detail with their hearing, and then to be able to separate those two things out and to know that that's something they're hearing or something that they're seeing. Sensors process the world in discrete chunks. They break the data down so that they can analyze what's going on in the world around them. And when they've been able to process the data, they use their brain to come to a conclusion. So they've processed, they've understood, they've analyzed, and they've come to a conclusion. And in their heads, a sensor will say, the conclusion I've come to is the only logical conclusion. I've put that data together and I've come to a conclusion that this is what is going on in the world around me. And when they've reached that conclusion, that's where a sensing type will get their sense of meaning from in the world. That's how they understand their place in the world, where they get value, for example. And if a sensor is asked to justify how they've arrived at the conclusion they've come to, they might use phrases like, it just is, or it's obvious. But of course, the problem is that they've reached their conclusion based on their senses. And if you were to put a whole bunch of different sensing people into a room together, they would all come to a different conclusion using exactly the same process. And so when we hear words or phrases like, well, it just is, or it's obvious, then what the person is saying is it's obvious to them without it being obvious to everyone else. And so therefore, whilst it is a conclusion, and it might be their logical conclusion, it's not the only logical conclusion. There may be many, many other ways of understanding the data. So sensors prefer life in discrete chunks. So typically a sensor, if they are listening to something, say a piece of music, they will tend to seek to shut down other senses so they can focus on the music. Or if they're watching something on television, for example, then they would prefer not for there to be distractions so they can focus on what they're seeing. They like life in discrete chunks, but that goes further. Sensors tend to have well-established ways of processing the world around them in different places, in different ways. So, for example, a sensor is likely to have a work chunk, if you like. So the way they are at work will be a particular way of processing the world, which may be different to the way they are at home or doing a leisure activity. But sensors typically will find it really hard to switch from one chunk to another chunk. This is the way I am at work. This is the way that I have to do my work. This is the way that I process the world around me when I'm in my work mode. And it's sometimes would be felt as this is the only way that I can do it. And so we might see that sensors tend towards an inflexibility in processing the world around them. When it comes to spiritual things, sensors tend to be drawn to the immediate impact of what's going on in the world around them. So they are listening, they're in tune with their sensory data. But sensors typically have the ability to do one thing and then switch to something else, another sensory input, relatively easily. So, for example, if we're listening to a piece of music, and then that piece of music comes to an end, and then we have perhaps something to look at, a sensor will find it relatively easy to switch out of listening into seeing, or vice versa. They don't tend to stay in the moment. They tend to receive the data and then quickly be able to move on. And with sensors, there's no kind of shades of grey spiritually. Either something has impacted them or it hasn't. Either it's having a profound impact in the moment or it isn't. There's no sense of it. Well, I got a little bit of something out of that. It will be either all or nothing, typically. Sensors tend to use the cerebral cortex of the brain, the central cortex of the brain, to process the data. And that means sensors typically are drawn to what we might describe as the more high art forms of culture for worship, as opposed to the more popular pop art forms of worship. So they will tend to appreciate classical forms of beauty. They will tend towards things that have a more formal tone, a more classical aesthetic. So can anybody think of worship styles, worship forms, that a sensing type might be typically drawn to? Yeah, David.
Liturgy.
Liturgy, yeah. Why might that be the case?
It's formal, it's repetitive, it's... It touches the head, but it is also about the collective, because it's a thing that's done together rather than a,
So sensors, typically, if they're drawn to the more formal, will respond to liturgy and will appreciate liturgy because it's around the words that are being read in that moment. It doesn't necessarily take you anywhere. It's about being in that moment. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else that people who are sensing types are more likely to respond to spiritually?
Maybe a decorative space, fine art, pictures, stained glass windows, that kind of...
Absolutely right. Yeah. So something that will be stimulating the visual senses, and particularly if that is using what we might call classical architecture or classical statues. So why in some church traditions do they use statues and stained glass? Because it engages the brain and for some people will help them in worship. Yeah. Other things, other forms that a sensor might respond to? Yeah, John?
Music.
Yeah, any particular forms of music?
No, not really, because I think different people respond to different sorts of music.
Okay.
Often it can be, you know, as oldies, we perhaps often relate to perhaps older hymns or things perhaps over the last, say, 15, 20 years. Different areas of our life bring different responses, and they can be really quite helpful.
Yeah. So it would be true to say that the hymn form is more likely to appeal to a sensor. Whether that's a modern hymn or whether that's an old hymn is somewhat irrelevant. But the style, the format of a hymn, where you've got a very set structure, where you know where you are in the hymn, where you've got the formality of a particular style of music, is more likely to appeal to a sensing type than it will to an intuitive type. Anything else that we can think of that a sensing type might respond to? There's one other significant aspect of worship that sensors particularly respond well to. Yeah, Bart?
Sermons.
Sermons, yes. Particularly a particular form of sermon. So something that is logical, something that is laid out with logical progression, is likely to be something that a sensor will appreciate.
Yeah, because that, there's a pointer.
Yeah, so your classic 3-point sermon, for example, where you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them what you've told them, yeah, and you reinforce the message, is the kind of thing that a sensor will respond really positively to. Yes, absolutely. And there was one other. So sermons was on my notes, but I forgot about. But there's one other thing that sensors in particular are drawn to. Not something in free church traditions that we are particularly strong with, but high church traditions are much more drawn towards this. Any thoughts?
Communion.
Yeah, Emma? Sorry?
Communion.
Yeah. So more generally, sacraments.
Yeah.
So whether that's communion or whether that's something to do with anointing with oil or something that is, so things like baptism with water and all those kinds of sort of rituals and sacraments are the kinds of things that sensors in particular are drawn to, because they see and find meaning in the ritual and in the process of the sacrament. So I'm not saying in all of these things that intuitives find no meaning in any of those things. But what I'm trying to demonstrate is that there is a particular form of spirituality that sensing types are more inclined to be drawn to. As we reflect on some of these thoughts and some of these approaches, we're going to have a song which picks up on some of these themes. So take a moment whilst we listen to, sing with, or in any way we want to engage with what will appear on the screen. Just think about how this particular song picks up on some of those sensing, some of that sensing language, some of that sensing stuff we've just been talking about. So lots of sensing in that song, and form and structure, visual impact, ways of engaging with our senses. Now, of course, if we were gathered together in a room in reality, there would be lots more senses to add to that, which would have been the collective experience that would have added to that. But what about gut thinkers? Well, gut thinking is still being researched by medics. It's still a relatively new area of inquiry and discovery. Until very recently, it was thought that all bodily systems were controlled by the brain. Until somebody noticed that people who'd been paralyzed still had body functions, body processes still going on that were not being controlled by the brain, but were being processed somehow from somewhere else. And suddenly the idea of gut thinking began to be noticed. Now, I want to be clear that the gut thinking I'm talking about here is a really complex interaction between what's going on in our gut and what's going on in our brain and what's going on in the various systems of the body. And we're only really just scratching the surface of how this works. But scientists are somewhat convinced that there is another processing center in the body, deep down in the gut. They just don't know how it works. They don't know how it functions. They don't know exactly how it performs. All they know is that it's happening. But of course, those of us who are intuitives knew that all along. Intuitives don't look for or find meaning in the details of things. They are drawn to the big picture. Details are boring. The big picture is beautiful and stimulating. Intuitives love mess. Linda's going to remind me at this point, I'm sure, of a postcard birthday card that she sent me many years ago, which had a Van Gogh painting, and the room that Van Gogh had captured in his painting was not connected at all to the mess and the clutter of the room that was the reality. And the caption underneath the card is, like all creative people, Van Gogh didn't see the mess. And I'll let you work out why Linda might have sent me that card and where I might stand on this spectrum. We'll come to that in a bit more detail a bit later on. But intuitives are drawn to and cope with mess, a lack of structure, no organization, and stuff being all around them. One of the ways that we might envisage this is that senses are drawn to a meal of meat, potatoes, and vegetables. Discrete chunks of food arranged on the same plate, but they shouldn't touch or overlap. Heaven forbid. So that you can eat some potato, or you can eat some vegetable, or you can eat some meat. And so I'm just looking at, I'm just seeing the look on Chad's face. By contrast, an intuitive is naturally drawn to a stir fry, where everything's been chopped up really small, and it's all jumbled up together, and every mouthful is a new experience. Different tastes, different textures, combined in a unique way. That's kind of an illustration of the difference between senses and intuitives. If senses are drawn to the one practical outcome, processing the data, coming to a conclusion, intuitives are drawn to consider infinite variables and multiple possibilities. Intuitives are unashamed dreamers and schemers and plotters and thinkers, living in the future that is yet to be created. So, as you might imagine, intuitives are not interested in logic or, to some extent, the facts and the data. Intuitives are searching for the meaning that will come when perfection is achieved. Even if they actually need sensors to deliver, to make happen what's in their head. Spiritually speaking, intuitives are likely to be drawn to one of two ends of a spectrum. At one end of the spectrum, those who are more inclined to be introverts will be drawn to contemplation. Being able to sit quietly, sometimes for hours on end, just thinking, reflecting, contemplating. At the other end of that spectrum will be the extroverts, who are likely to be drawn towards exuberance. Whether that's a robust theological conversation, or whether that's something like a loud and vibrant pop culture type festival, or an experience like Spring Harvest, or that kind of thing. The point is that intuitives are people who get lost in the moment, whether that's quiet or whether that's noise. They get lost in the moment. They are feeling what's going on. They're not sensing what's going on. Can anyone think of some examples of an intuitive, a more intuitive type of spirituality? What might intuitives be drawn to? Spiritually speaking, any ideas? Yeah, David.
Teze?
Yeah, so for some, the repetition of and the simplicity of Teze, that's likely to be a more contemplative style. However, because it's quite formal in its approach, not all intuitives will be drawn to Teze. Other thoughts? Yeah, Terry.
Well, you've probably mentioned some of them with the Spring Harvest and the contemplation, but something along the lines of just a free praise and worship time where it can take whatever form that particular person would like to follow. So maybe poetry or dance or art or drawing, something along with a service with the freedom to express in the way that they need to.
Absolutely right. So, yeah, it's much more likely to be less formal and less structured, less led by the people and more led by the spirit, however we might want to think about that. So, yeah, there will be a sense of a lack of structure and a lack of form and much more freedom and creativity in the moment. That is coming from within, that's coming from how somebody's responding in the moment. Yes, absolutely. Led by the gut, not by the head. Any other thoughts? What kind of teaching might an intuitive be inclined to? Yeah, Bart.
I guess teaching that's based more around stories, anecdotes, rather than a structured logical sequence.
Absolutely right. So stories, anecdotes, conversation, discussion, where there's less structure and where there's much more of a free-flowing form. Yeah, absolutely. Terry, did you have something?
I was just going on to say something which is a more of a response-led, so, and you went on to say discussion anyway, so that sort of... where it gives the individual a chance to respond in at that time rather than to store a question till the end.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And if the three-point sermon often, when it comes to application, will often have 1 point or 2 points maybe that the person who's preaching wants the congregation to apply, with an intuitive type of teaching, there will be myriad ways that this could be applied, and it would be down to the individual to apply that, to find their own way of hearing and understanding and processing and coming to their own conclusion about what they need to do in order to respond. So it's far less structured in its outcome, far more open and broad in its outcome too. Anything else that we might think that intuitives are drawn to? What about in terms of worship style, for example? Yeah, Emma.
I was thinking of worship place, really. I think intuitives are more drawn to natural spaces rather than formal designed spaces.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. So they're likely at the most formal end to be an informal space. A bit like a community centre, that kind of thing, where there's, you know, nothing going on that's particularly religious or spiritually inclined. And, yeah, Linda?
I was also thinking outdoors in nature, you know, going for walks and just expressing worship in the spur of the moment.
Yeah, absolutely right. A bit like we did yesterday, going for a walk, looking out over the beauty of the downs and looking at the crops growing and looking, you know, just at the wonder of nature, the butterflies fluttering away and the crickets in the fields and all that kind of stuff. And just being caught up in moments of wonder and worship. Yeah, much more spontaneous, much more finding meaning in that moment in that way. Yeah. Fluid would be one of the key words I would use. Anything else? So the only thing, only other thing I would add into that is in terms of worship style, much less structured and much more able to go, you know, so we've had people who've led worship with ourselves who have maybe repeated certain lines from certain verses at different times. They've taken them out of sequence, or they may have repeated a refrain from the chorus over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And some of us have thought, will this never end? Because there's no structure to it and we can't follow it and we don't know what's going on. That kind, that style of worship is very much an intuitive style of worship, where it is open and it's down to what the person who is leading is sensing in the moment, what they're feeling in the moment, where their gut is taking them, where the spirit is taking them. And it's not following any particular form or pattern, but is being led in the moment. It's much more of an intuitive way of being in worship. Yeah, absolutely. So we're going to use a song to reflect a little bit on the intuitive ways of worship. And so you might want to worship in this way, but you also might want to think about how this speaks, how this taps into an intuitive's understanding of the world and processing of their spirituality. So we might notice that in a video like that, there are much more abstract words, much more abstract ideas. The background scenery is much more abstract. It's much more about inviting us into a space where we can interact with what we're seeing rather than being led in discrete ways as a sensor would be. It's difficult to process that sensory data. It's difficult to process in any meaningful way the sense of space when there's just instruments playing, or the repetitiveness of certain lines being used over and over again. They're drawing us into a place of encounter that is an intuitive place, a gut place, not a head place. See the difference between the two different styles that we've used this morning so far. So how are we? Are we inclined to the sensory end, or are we inclined to the intuitive end? Well, if you've got a bit of paper and a pen or a pencil to hand, I'm going to ask some questions and I'm going to ask you to respond. So on your piece of paper, I need you to write the numbers 1 to 7. 1 to 7. And I'm going to read 7 questions, and the answer that I want you to record on your bit of paper is either A or B. A or B. No room for C's, D's, or any other letters, just an A or a B. Do you think you can do that for me?
Provided we know what A and B mean.
Well, hopefully you will in a moment. So I'm going to read a series of questions with statements, some are questions, some are statements. And I want you to record whether your preference is answer A or answer B. So this is the first question, and we'll go slowly and we'll talk it through just to make sure that we're all on the same page. Question number one, when listening to a sermon, do you prefer something that is A, explaining and expounding a biblical passage, or B, something that is using the Bible as a starting point to explore contemporary issues? Yep, so two different responses to a sermon. Terry, are you saying you want C? Do you feel inclined to A, something that explains and expounds a biblical passage, or to B, something that starts with the Bible but explores, uses that to explore contemporary issues? A or B? Question number two. Are there any questions about what we're doing here? Is that making some kind of sense?
What happens if we like both?
Ah, you've got to make a choice. Question number two.
What are your guts, David?
Question number two. When thinking about the church, do you A, tend to think about how some minor tweaks might improve things, or B, tend to dream about making radical alterations? Question number three. Do you tend to prefer A, facts, figures, and things that make logical sense, or B, ideas, concepts, and playing with new ideas? Question number four. What does worship need to offer you? A, a variety of sounds, colours, inputs, and experiences, or B, a variety of ideas and things that stir emotions?
Sorry, Danny, could you repeat the question?
Yeah, I can see you chatting, so I thought you might. Anyway, question number four. What does worship need to offer you? A, a variety of sounds, colours, inputs, and experiences, or B, a variety of ideas and things that stir emotions? Question number five. Which describes you best? I pay attention to the details and gradually build up the bigger picture, or B, I grasp the big picture and then work out the details? Question number six. Do you tend to think we must follow the rules in every detail, or B, we must follow the principles? And finally, question number seven. When you think about the church, do you tend to A, think about the past and how it helped us to get to this point in time, or B, think about the future and how we get from here to there? Now, I could see that for some of you, some of those questions were quite a struggle, and that's okay, because let's recognise there's a spectrum going on here, and some of us are going to be inclined to one end or another, but some of us are going to be somewhere in the middle, and it's going to be difficult to know whether we're following our head or we're following our gut, and that's okay. What I want you to do now is to look at your piece of paper, and for every A that you scored yourself, I want you to put a zero next to it. That doesn't mean it doesn't have any value. And for every B, I want you to put the number two next to it. And then I want you to add up your scores. And you will, obviously, if you're any good at maths, you will have worked out already that it is possible to have scored 0 and it's possible to have scored 14. And so your score should be an even number. If it's not an even number, you've gone wrong somewhere. It must be an even number somewhere between 0 and 14. If you try and tell me that you got 15, you've gone wrong somewhere. Just pointing it out, okay? So as a score between 0 and 14, has everybody got a score between 14 and 0? Yeah? Good. Okay, now this is the fun bit. Did anybody score 4 or less? 4 or less? Nobody scored 4. Oh, Chad, you scored a 4 or less. Okay. So that indicates that you are strongly a sensing type. Did anybody score between 4 and 6? So you're mildly inclined to the sensing type. So you're open to what your gut's saying a bit, but you're more inclined to use your senses and to be processing things logically. Did anybody score 10 or more? Ooh, interesting. So you are likely to be strong intuitive types. And did anybody score between 8 and 10? So you're likely to be mild intuitive types. Now, it's really important to recognise that we're talking here about preferences. And all that we've done now is highlight our preferences against a very, very small section of questions. So this may not be entirely representative. But it's really important to recognise that we don't judge one another with our preferences. Our preferences are our preferences. They tell us something about how we look at the world around us and how we process that information. But there isn't a right or wrong in that. We are the way that we are. The purpose of this exercise is to highlight that we are all different. And therefore, we all have different needs because we all process data. We process the world in different ways. And that's okay. Our differences are to be recognized and celebrated. The Church of Jesus has always been diminished when it tends to focus in one or two ways, when actually we need to recognize the broad spectrum. We need every type to function as a community. Every type is to be valued, to be welcomed, and to find its part to play. We need one another. But we might also recognize with our differences come tensions, because we have different preferences, different needs for the way things to be expressed. So, question. What does this exercise show us about this particular church? What have we learned this morning about this representative sample? What did that exercise show us? Yeah, Emma.
That it attracts more gut feelers, thinkers than it attracts people that are slightly more on the intuitive side than on the thinking side, because those thinking people perhaps are more attracted to a more formal setting and kind of liturgy and that kind of thing. And it's not to say it doesn't attract those people, but people that are very strongly that way might seek out a more formal church.
Absolutely right. Absolutely right. So, as you quite rightly put it, Emma, that we're not suggesting for a moment that if you are one end or another end, that this is the wrong place. But we might recognise that there are expressions of church that are more inclined to the more formal end, which if we were to do this exercise in that place, we might tend to find a different outcome, where we might tend to find that more people are more inclined, strongly inclined towards the sensing end. Yeah, absolutely. Conversely, we might also say that in another direction. So most people responded to being either mildly or strongly intuitive types. What does that tell us about the way that we need to be engaging for those people in worship? Yeah, Terry.
Apologies, I was away from the question. Could you repeat your question?
So Emma's made the observation that the more formal church structure may be inclined, if we should do this exercise there, we may find more people inclined towards the strongly sensing end. And I'm saying, how does what we've seen this morning reflect on the other way, towards the intuitive end? Does that show us anything about the way things are for this church? The fact that most people have responded either as mildly or strongly intuitive?
That would suggest that we're a seeking church rather than a settled for church.
Yeah.
And that we're looking outward rather than content to be where we are.
Yeah. So as we might expect from a church that was formed out of a radical tradition, so Baptists historically have been a radical church, and the heart of that word radical is to understand the principles that informed the earliest churches and to seek to apply those principles into the contemporary world. So we might expect a church that is in that radical tradition to be asking questions about its own identity and looking to the future, critiquing the past and looking to understand itself for the now and seeking to adapt and change for the future. Yeah, Bart.
It's interesting, Terry, that you said that the intuitive type of church is an outward looking one and one that's looking to the future and so on. I was thinking, well, I'm not quite sure I go along with that. I think you can have a church that is quite a sensing type. So it would work very logically, but it can be very outward looking. And I'm thinking of Westminster Chapel, go back 50 years. If you listen to some of Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermons, they were very forward looking. And he was challenging the status quo a lot. And he was quite countercultural, but he's a very structured preacher. And the church was very formal. So it ain't necessarily so that that's one style is outward looking, the other style is inward looking and content.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, I'm not suggesting that it is cut and dried like that, which is part of the problem with the A and B section and why I wanted C, is that it doesn't cover all eventualities. But looking specifically at what we've got here, I think being content with where we were is not something that everybody is settled to. So I do take your point, absolutely. But looking at just this bit here, again, that's the problem with A's and B's, or blacks and whites. It's just it's completely nonsensical because nobody is. Well, few people are, shall we say.
Spoken like a true intuitive.
Hey.
So we begin to realise, I think, that this makes life complicated. When we put things into that spectrum of sensing to intuitives, you can tell I'm an informal person, can't you? When we put things into that sense of sensing to intuitive spectrum, so we realise that it makes life complicated. Because sometimes we want to follow our head, but our gut might be telling us something different. And if we're somebody who listens to our gut, the logic doesn't always make sense. The facts don't always point in the right direction. And so I hope what we see from this exercise this morning is that to be dissenting Christians in a radical tradition has in some way allowed certain types to be more inclined to this kind of church, not in an exclusive way, all are welcome. But different church types have tended to attract different preferences, and we need to take that into consideration when we think about where we're at and where we're going. But of course, recognizing who we are is only one part of the issue, because actually as Christians, our starting point is to recognize who God is, isn't it? And when we come to God, we come, whether we're senses or whether we are intuitives, we come to God to recognize who God is. And I want to give us an opportunity now just to reflect a little bit on what we've just been seeing and learning and thinking about, but also to reflect on that sense that our worship needs to be focused on who God is. And God goes beyond the here and the now. God goes beyond the sensing and the intuitive. And so let's use this song as a way of thinking about worship, and let's think about who God is. So God is more than just our preferences as sensors or intuitives. God is bigger than both of those ends of the spectrum. God is interested in the whole of who we are, the whole of our lives, not just our worship, but all that we are and all that we do. We want to recognize this morning that around the Lord's table, there is no hierarchy. There is no preference. Jesus invites all who know him, love him, want to know him, want to love him, to come and to be united with him, and where we can be united with one another despite our differences. At this table, Jesus is the master and makes all welcome. At the Last Supper, Jesus used both sensory data and intuitive language to express a deep theological truth pointing to who he is and will always be. Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, maybe if you're a sensing type, you might find it helpful to take your bread. We might all find it helpful to take some bread, but you might find it helpful to take some bread and just to look at it, to notice it, to think about it, to notice what it looks like, its texture, what it feels like in your hand as you hold it, what it smells like. And maybe you can anticipate what it might taste like when you eat it in a moment. And if you're an intuitive type, you may not find it helpful to fix so much on the bread itself, but to recognize it as a symbol, as a concept, as a way of accessing the cross. Jesus' body broken, Jesus' body torn apart for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Take it and eat it. This is my body given for you." Intuitive. So we take, we eat in response to Jesus. And after supper, Jesus took a cup. And again, if you're a sensing type, you might just want to have a little look at it. You might want to have a snip. You might want to watch the way that it moves in the cup, the way you can swirl it around. Maybe you can anticipate what it will taste like, what it might feel like as you swallow it. But if you're an intuitive type, you might be drawn to reflect on the color of blood. Jesus' blood flowing from the cross. Jesus' wounds suffered for our sake. Jesus' blood that holds the life ebbing away, that he might pass his life on to us. So whether you're a sensor or whether you're an intuitive, let's just recognize that Jesus said this cup represents a new beginning, a new promise between God and people for the forgiveness of sins. Take it, drink it, Jesus said, and remember me. Jesus, it's sometimes difficult for us to think of you as body, because your body was on the earth such a long time ago. But in communion, we reflect on your body and your physical presence. The fact that people could hear you and see you and touch you. That you reached out with a touch and you healed people. You spoke out words and you healed them on the inside and pointed them towards the Father. Jesus, we want to thank you this morning for the physical representation that bread is to us of your body and of that body broken. We thank you that in the blood, in the wine, in the blood, we get a sense of your life force, of its vitality, of its power, and of its power broken when you surrendered up your spirit and died. Jesus, we reflect this morning that we are not worthy of the sacrifice of your life. And yet we are the recipients of your love. It was by grace that you went to the cross. Your love that we might be united with you for eternity, an outcome that we couldn't achieve on our own. And so, God, this morning we want to thank you with all the gratitudes that we can muster, that you found a way when there was no way, that you gave your life for our lives. That one day what we see and sense in part, one day we'll truly know. God, would you receive our thanks and our praise as in some way a fitting tribute for your son's death on a cross? And help us to grow by your spirit ever more into the people that you desire us to be. Lead us, guide us, change us. For we ask it in Jesus' sake. Amen. And it may be in this time of communion, gathered together, there are things, there are situations, there are people that you want to lift in prayer. I'm going to unmute all for a second or two, for a short while. And if you want to be praying for something or someone or a situation, this would be a great time to do that. Let's lift our voices in prayer for the people and situations that are on our hearts today.
For the situation in the Americas, both in the US and in South America, where this COVID-19 is just rampaging through. Just pray for all the people there that God will be with them and that there will be a more positive outcome than it seems at the moment.
Father, I ask my friend Paul, how he loves to tell people about Jesus. I just thank you for that. But I ask that, as he's a bit disconnected from church at the moment, that you guide him to a spiritual home. Amen.
Loving Father, we think of those that of our loved ones that do not know you, Lord. We just pray that you would, by your Spirit, touch their lives, touch their hearts, speak into their minds, cause them to realize, Lord, that they need Jesus. And those we come in contact with, Lord, that they might begin to realize that they need Jesus. We pray, Lord, for a moving of your Holy Spirit, and you would break out with your Holy Spirit and pour into hearts and lives to bring them to realize they need Jesus. In his name, amen.
Let's pray for those that we know need a touch from God right now, whether that's because of issues in their body or in their mind or in their spirit. We pray for Stan with his hip. We pray for Stephen. We pray for Cindy and for Les as he supports her. Maybe there are others that you just want to name either out loud or quietly before God that you know are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually today.
Gwyneth and Lionel. Continued healing for Emma's ankle.
So, loving God, we just thank you that we can lift people and situations to you in prayer. We commend these people and situations to you. Pray, God, that by your presence that you might have a transformative impact. God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the glory of your name. Amen.
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 So the point of this morning has been to understand something of ourselves, our preferences, our attitudes, and to recognise something of our differences. As we've celebrated communion, we've moved beyond psychology to theology. We've moved from understanding our humanity through the lens of our head or our gut to understand something of ourselves as God sees. We are one with God. We are one in Christ. And one with each other as the Spirit leads us. This is all great stuff. But I want to leave us with a final song and a final thought. We're not the ones whose preferences ultimately our destiny. We're not the ones whose preferences ultimately will shape our destiny. The one who has an opinion about us matters for eternity. And we're going to reflect on that in our final song. So we focused a little bit this morning on difference, but the reality is that we are who God says that we are. We are his children, and he loves us. He gave his son to set us free. Let us go being free indeed to be the people that he's made us to be, living out the lives that he wants us to live for the glory of his name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Terry, you want to say?
The song is a particular favourite because it was given to me as a song to sing over Alex, my daughter. And there's a very special part of that which really resonates. Just one particular line that is a real encouragement. And it comes in my father's house. There's a place for me. So it's not a space or a corner or a gap or you can squeeze me in somewhere. It's that he has a place. It's set out, it's marked, it's mine, and it's there. And that, I think, is a real encouragement. It's not just squeeze you in the corner. It's you have your own spot and it's waiting for you. So that's just something every time I hear it just kind of reinforces that part of heart.
And you know, don't you, how on a building site when they're laying out the plots for the houses that are to be built, so that the houses where there is a promise to be made. You know how they mark the plots, don't you? Mm-hmm. With a wooden stake that looks like that.
Mm-hmm.
With a house number written on it.
Mm-hmm.
How profound is that?
Mm-hmm. There's a place.
There's a place.